I want to start this week by talking about warning labels. Have you ever thought about how many warning labels you come in contact with every single day? You sleep on a mattress and a pillow, both of which have a warning label. I have no idea why my mattress isn't going to attack me. Okay, I've read them. I know why they put the warning labels there. Every appliance you own has at least one warning label. Medicine bottles, yeah, they are full of warning labels. And this afternoon, if you have nothing else to do with your time and you're bored and you want to find something else to pass the time away, did you know that your car has 50 plus different warning labels on it? See if you can find them all and read each and every one of them. By the way, some of them are under the car. All right, just going to give you a hint. You got to work for them, but there are more than 50 warning labels on your car. Did you know that there are actually laws that govern these labels? The labels can't be confusing. They have to spell out the problem in a way that is easy to read and understand for all consumers, regardless of education levels. The label needs to be put in a place where the consumer is naturally going to see it. Companies can't hide them on the inside of the product, for example. A consumer should be able to find the warning label by casually examining the product. The label needs to be put in a place the consumers are naturally going to see it. Oops, I got to go to the next one. The warning label has to be easy to comprehend. For instance, it can't be written in legal jargon. It has to be written in the native tongue of the country it's in. And, well, even if it's technically correct, so if people can grasp exactly what is going on with this particular warning label. And by the way, there aren't regulations regarding the color. However, it is uniformly acceptable that a warning label will contain bright colors, such as red, orange, or yellow. Why? Makes them easier to find. And you know what? I think about warning labels, and we should appreciate warning labels, right? I mean, you would absolutely love to know the bridge is out before you get to it, right? Right? That's a label that we want to pay attention to. And you know what? It can save you a lot of pain and suffering if you actually understand that something is hot before you touch it, right? And isn't it great to understand something that's poisonous before you put it into your mouth? We should appreciate a well-constructed warning label. So here's the question. Why do we ignore the warnings? I mean, they're right there. They're clear as day, right? Nobody should have to explain. I can see a warning label. Why do I ignore them? Well, there's some psychological reasons. If you go and you do the study on it, we find out that they require us to consider risk over reward. When I see that label, I have to stop for a second and say, is what I'm about to do a smart decision? And then I have to think about, but if I do it, this is what I get, so who needs the warning label, right? It doesn't apply to me. They get in the way of what I really want to do. Oh, yeah, don't they? You see that speed limit sign going down the road, and you realize a speed limit sign is a warning label. Don't believe me? Don't obey it and find the guy with the blue lights on the top of the car, and he will remind you that it's a warning label that, you know what, it's beyond a safe speed, what they deem safe for us to drive. But it gets in the way, right? If there were no speed limits, think how much faster I could get where I want to be, right? It would be awesome. Sometimes, despite the best efforts, we really don't understand the danger. Have you ever had one of those kids that you say the stove is hot and they have to touch it anyway just so they can understand the definition of hot? My parents had one of those kids. I don't know that I have one, but my parents had one of those. We just don't appreciate what the word hot means until we experience hot. And then we're like, oh, that's why you told me not to do this. But you know the number one reason that people ignore warning labels? We don't believe them. You know, people need jobs. Writing warning labels gives people jobs. That's not really a bad thing. They just needed to have something there because somebody needs to do something to pass some time away, right? We don't believe that it could ever happen to us, right? I mean, that's that other person that's going to get that. That's not for me. You know, we just don't believe the warning label. A lot to learn about life, folks. We are back in chapter 19, and we are going to be in verses 12 through 14. If you want to start turning that way, and if you'll make your way there, we'll get things moving today because we're going to go through a lot of scripture. And you may have to write some references down because we're drawing to the near the end of Lot's particular story. And again, I want you to hear this statement, okay? I struggle with it. I'm still trying to figure it out. But here is the statement. Lot was a righteous man living a worldly lifestyle. And that blows my mind. This was the entire reason we started down this rabbit hole, is because I don't understand how somebody can be righteous and live worldly. Okay, maybe I do understand it. Because I know somebody that's a lot like Lot. There you go. I can say that if I say it really slow you. So should I consider Lot's a warning label to me? I'll leave that up to you. But let's move forward because our angels are on the scene. This is where we kind of left off. Then the Lord God said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin is so grievous, I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. Now, keep in mind, people are crying out against the cities. So whatever Sodom and Gomorrah is doing, it isn't just impacting Sodom and Gomorrah. It has impacted the entire region and the world around them. And the region and the world around them is crying out to God, do something about these people. And well, it says that their sin was great and grievous. Okay, so that means there probably was a lot of sin and they weren't really paying attention to any of the warning labels. But I do find it interesting that God went and personally checked out the situation before he passed judgment. God didn't like set off into a distance and say, okay, I've heard enough complaint. The complaint department is now going to react and we're just going to pass a law. God said, nope, I'm going to go down and I'm going to take a look at the situation. I'm going to evaluate what's going on. And here's the thing. With all that going on, and all of that sin, and all of that grievousness, and all of that outcrying, when God was petitioned by Abraham to spare the city, God said, I tell you what, I'm going to go look, and if I can find 10 righteous people amongst all the sin that's out there, I'll spare the city. You know, that's one of the things we get wrong about Sodom and Gomorrah. We think God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin. No, he didn't. He destroys Sodom and Gomorrah because of their lack of righteousness. Their sin had come to the point that God couldn't even find 10 people that he would consider righteous. And that reminds me of something. If God can find a trace of righteousness, there's a seed of hope. In our world today, we look out these windows and we look at the headlines and we look at all the things that are going on and we're like, there is no hope. I see hope. I'm looking at it. Anybody here consider themselves righteous because of their devotion to Christ? Then you get it, right? There is a trace of righteousness, so our country has a seed of hope. Because it wasn't about the sin. God was looking for somebody to step into the darkness and be a light. So I have a question for you. Now, I'm going to preface this question. Please, nobody answer this question out loud. This is a question for you to consider in your heart, and we'll come back to this question. Do you think Parkview Christian Church is an effective warning label from God to the world? Give you a second to think about that, and I'll restate the question. Do you think Parkview Christian Church is an effective warning label from God to the world? And as you're thinking, why? Or why not? So I can look around and there are a few wheels starting to turn. You're trying to decide, are we effective? Or are we a good warning label? And so now we're ready to preach our sermon. Danger ahead. I'm in Genesis chapter 19, verses 12 through 14. Hopefully by now you have gotten there. The two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here, sons-in-laws, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place." The outcry to the Lord against this people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-laws, who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, "Hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city." But his sons-in-laws thought he was joking. So we've got two different warnings here. The first warning is the warning to Lot. And you know what? They said, "Do you have anyone?" Now, I got to tell you something. I missed this. For some reason, when I was growing up and I was listening to the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and I was listening to the story about Lot, somehow I got the impression that the angels told him to go tell his family, but don't tell anybody else in the city. That isn't what this verse says. You get what Lot was given the chance to do. They said, "Go tell anyone." And then he gave them a real simple instruction. Get out of here. Do you have anyone else here? Lot. The city is getting ready to be destroyed. But they hadn't clued Lot in on that just yet. I like their message. Because their message is real simple. "Lot, we have news for you, but before we tell you the news, we want you to begin thinking about others." Does anybody else find that fascinating? "Lot, we have news to share, but before we tell you the news, you need to start thinking, who else needs to know about this?" Wow. Lot's going to get the chance to be the hero. I mean, he's only going to get one night. But you get what the angels just did. They wrote Lot a blank check. The man could go get a horse and ride up and down the streets of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah saying, "Destruction is coming, destruction is coming. Get out of the city, get out of the city. Everybody run." They didn't give him a limit. They said, anyone that you want to tell, you can go tell. And they even gave him the message. "We're going to destroy this place." It's not a complicated message, right? He didn't have to go and tell them about the properties of internal combustion and how when things fall from the sky, they're on fire, they hit a building, the building catches on fire. So that's what's going on. They just said, "Hey, look, it's going to all be gone. We're going to destroy the lot. We're going to destroy all of it, Lot." And you know what? I know Lot believed him. I mean, he did. Because I do see that he went and tried to tell people. I mean, he hesitated when he left and he had to be pulled out of himself. But he did try to go tell people. Why? Well, remember, Lot's a righteous man. Lot believes in God. Lot had lived in that city, and he had saw the sin in that city for years and years and years. And so he understood, they're sinners, God is just, God sends judgment. So Lot believed the message. But again, I want to remind you, God didn't judge the city of Sodom and Gomorrah from afar. He came into the action. Just like he did with us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. So Lot gets to be the hero. He's got his message, and he's got his clock. He knows what he's got to do, right? He has got to get out of his house and go out in the streets and up and down the streets and knock on every door and tell everybody, destruction is coming. God is tired of your sin. Get out of here. That's not hard, is it? So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-laws who were pledged to be married to his daughters. He said, hurry and get out of this place because the Lord is about to destroy the city. But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. So let's give Lot a little bit of credit here, because armed with this knowledge, Lot went out and he did make a plea. Reminder, wide open invitation to Lot, go tell everybody that you could, belongs to you. Whoever needs to know, you are now able to go and tell these people. They gave him again that blank check. Go share the invitation. Lot, start a parade. Lead the parade. Get these people out of here. Remember the night before when the men were blinded? What did Lot call those people? They were his friends. Remember, where did they find Lot? Well, he's setting up the city gate, so he's part of the government. So that means he identified himself with the city and with those people. He's got a lot of people. How many did he tell? Two. There is a city of people that have kids and other people that he knew, people that he worked with, people that he sinned with. He had all of those people, and he could only think of two people to tell. Sad thing is, that might be more than two more people than some of us have told, right? Two people is what he came up with. Everybody else? I don't care. Does that bother you? Do you think Lot was an effective warning label? Two people? That's it? And the funny thing is, the two people that he told thought he was a joke. All right, let me give you a better translation. They didn't take him seriously. Lot went and shared the message of salvation to these people. And they were waiting for the punchline. Isn't that sad? Doesn't that just cut to your heart? What's wrong with these people? What's wrong with Lot's sons-in-laws to be? What's wrong with these people? I mean, Lot just helped save their life. Why aren't they packing up their possession and running out of that city as fast as they can? Why aren't they going and telling their families? Well, I hate to tell you this, it's not about the men in the street, it's about the man in the house. Because this has nothing to do with the way they were living. This had everything to do with the way they had watched Lot live. Let that perk in your mind for a second. This had nothing to do with the fact that they didn't get the information. This had nothing to do with the fact that they had better things to do than listen to the information. This is the fact that the messenger went there and they thought he was a joke. Was Lot a very effective warning label? See, the warning of the world says he has in his possession the power to save them. If Lot could have just gotten his two sons-in-laws to believe that message, only the two, that would have changed the end of Lot's story, right? But he couldn't even convince his own sons-in-laws to believe him enough to get out of the city. So not only did he share it sparingly, two people, Two people. That's all he could find. Two people. He couldn't get them to listen to him. That doesn't sound like a very effective warning label, does it? That sounds much like the warning labels on my car, those 50-plus warning labels. Okay, I was in my car a lot this past week. Okay, I was in a car. It wasn't my car. But I was in a car a lot this past week, and I had this sermon on my mind. And so as I'm going down the road, I'm like, well, there's one, there's two, there's three. So sitting in the cockpit steering wheel of my car, I could find five warning labels that I promise you I never even really knew were there before. All right? Something happens with our warnings. And I have to wonder. Get the picture in your mind. Watt's been drug out of the city. They're running across the plains for their life. The explosions are behind them, and they can hear the boom, boom, and the smoke. They can smell the smoke that's coming up. Do you think Lot maybe thought about, maybe I should have spent that last night differently? You know, maybe I should have taken time to go tell my neighbor that this was going to happen. You know, my friend had Uncle Charlie that was in town on a business trip. Maybe I should have at least taken time to tell Uncle Charlie to get out of town. It wasn't his fault. He wasn't even a member of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was just there on a visit. Man, my aunt had three or four siblings there. Maybe I should have went and told them. You know, I saw some kids playing in the street. Maybe I should have told them. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Every explosion he heard, the screams that were coming from the city, and here he is running across the plains. He loses his wife, but he just can't now stop. I wonder if all of that affected his mind a little bit. When he does get to where he's going, and he is allowed to look back, and he turns around, and all he sees is just nothing. Gone. All those people. And I had a chance. A brief one. A short one. No, he had a lifetime to do this, folks. Remember, he wasn't taken seriously because of the way he could have been doing this all the years that he was in Sodom and Gomorrah. He could have been telling the people. But now he's standing in the city of Zoar and he's looking back. And they're gone. What do you think it did to him? You think he ever got over that? You think maybe one of the reasons he lived in fear for the rest of his life because he was afraid somebody found out that he survived and he had a chance to tell everybody else, and he told two people. Two people! That's all he could manage. That's all he had time for. And it's not like he was packing because he took nothing with him. He had an entire night to go and share the city's about to be destroyed, and he had the proof text, remember? He had just watched them angels blind a bunch of men. He knew these guys are powerful. He knew. He knew how the story was going to end. And he kept his mouth shut, except for two people. Are we effective warning label? So let's start asking some questions. Are we confusing? Do our actions match our words, and do our attitudes display our love? Are we in a place where the lost are naturally going to see us? I mean, being a great testimony on Sunday is great. But we're here in our little building. What about the other 6 days of the week? Jesus compared us to salt and light. There you go. Here I am, the light of the world. He compared us to salt and light. You do get it. What salt is only useful if it's outside the shaker. And light is only useful if it's uncovered. Are we comprehensible? Is our language filled with judgment? Is it dripping with sarcasm, maybe some disdain toward the world? Are we filled with so much church speak that you'd actually need a degree from a college to understand what it is we're saying? Or does it draw a simple, concise picture that even a child could understand? Are we labeled to make us easy to find? When the lost come to us, do they see Jesus? Do they have a warm, welcoming space that they can get to know God? A place that is more than just friendly? A place that portrays the message of God's mercy in a way that removes all barriers before them, no matter what it costs me to remove them? Are we believable? And I guess this is where the rubber meets the road, folks. For just a moment, let's not worry about the stranger on the street. Because remember where Lot went? The two people he did go tell? They were family. So, let's just pretend for a minute that when we're all done church services today, and we're all done meetings, I haven't forgotten we got meetings, and we're all done meetings, you and I were to go out into your life, and we were going to find somebody that knows you, and you are pretty sure they don't have a relationship with Christ. And we sat down, and you shared the gospel message with them. Would they take you seriously? Would they? Or would they think, okay, where's the punchline, right? You told a really good joke. Would they take you seriously? Would they believe you? Or would you be their main stumbling block? The whole time you're sharing the message of Jesus, would they be thinking about all the things in your life and say, well, you know what? You got some nerve coming here talking to me about this because I know about your life. Yeah, you're a righteous man, all right? But I don't really see that much difference between me and you. Are we an effective warning label? I'm not so sure. I would say yes. I think maybe sometimes people would look at my life and say, this is a joke, right? So this morning I'm going to run through very quickly. Hopefully you've got a pen. You can start writing some scriptures down if you want to write these down. Some scriptures that maybe you want to go back and consider on your own time. I'm not going to elaborate on them. I'm just going to run through them almost shotgun style, so you better be ready to start writing. All right? So, here we go. If you're going to be an effective warning label, this is what we've got to become. Number one, not ashamed. 2 Timothy 1:8. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. If we're going to be an effective warning label, it has to be more important than my life. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. It can't just be about our future. It has to be connected to our past. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. At one time, you two were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But then the kindness of love of God, our Savior, appeared. He saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing and the rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs for the hope of eternal life. Folks, if we're going to be a valid warning label, it's going to have to get real personal. If you haven't figured it out, that's the whole purpose behind this sermon series. This in the of thing, it has to get personal. Psalm chapter 66, verse 16. Come and hear, all of you who fear God. Let me tell you what He has done for me. It has to be about God. This is what it says in Psalm 71, verses 15 through 18. My mouth will tell of your righteous deeds, your saving acts, all day long, though I know not how to relate them all. I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteous deeds. You alone, since my youth, God, you have taught me to this day. I declare your marvelous deeds, even when I am old and gray. So that applies to everybody here. You're either young or you're old and gray. Okay, we got that covered. Do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. Two people? I don't think so. But you know what the most important thing about an effective warning label is? It has to be backed up by some actions, folks. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Are we an effective warning label? You realize you don't answer that question for Parkview Christian Church. I can go back to that slide and we could just rip off the name Parkview Christian Church. And what you need to put is your name. Is Barry Creasy an effective warning label? Is Brandon Harvey an effective warning label? Is Sherry Breckenridge an effective warning label? Is Dean Byron an effective warning label? Put your name there. And then ask yourself, why or why not? Why am I not effective at this thing? Because the message isn't that complicated. Jesus came, He died, He rose, you accept Him, you're saved. You walk away from Him, you're destined to judgment. Isn't that the message? You know what I think? I think we have an awful lot to learn about being an effective testimony, folks. So Lot ran from the city, and he went to a city, to another city, and he walked around that city for a little while, and he had another chance. He could have shared the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Let the people give him some warning. Don't go down this path. I got the testimony out there. Look at the plane. It's not there anymore. Let me tell you about the God that did that. You know what Lot decided to do? I love it. He went and lived in a cave. Maybe it was a nice cave. Maybe it had carpet on the floors and electric ceiling, electricity in the thing, and ceiling fans. And maybe it had some padded rocks for him to sit on. Maybe it had good music. And I don't know. Maybe it was a really nice cave. Maybe he even carved some windows so he could sit there and look out at the world. But once you're in the cave, how many people are you now going to share the gospel with? Zero. Because you realize what Lot did to go, what Lot was doing when he went to that cave. He went there to die. Because the moment you stop sharing God's word, that is the destiny for any church. It dies. Because we are designed to be the salt and light to the world. And Jesus said it. The moment salt is unsalty, it is what? Useless. The moment the light goes out, the only thing left is darkness. God said He would save that city for 10 righteous people. He couldn't find 10. But folks, He found one. That one was just only interested in saving his own skin. He gave no concern for the people that He called friends, for the people that He called co-workers. And the ones He actually did try, Two people. Nobody believed him. Are you an effective warning label for God? Something that I think we need to ponder as individuals and as a church.